I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about freedom. And I'm going to sit down if you don't mind. And give that knee a rest. This week, this weekend, we as Americans are celebrating freedom. That's what the celebration is all about. It's a celebration of freedom. And if you know your American history, you know that those who signed the Declaration of Independence on July the 4th, 1776, did so because they saw the colonies as oppressed by an English king and by an English parliament. Interesting factoid about the colonies at that time. When I was in high school history, American history, I came away with the idea that the population at the time was all in favor of this, and that's not true. Only about a third of the colonists were in favor of the revolution. A third remained loyal to the King of England, and a third just wanted to be left alone. And so it doesn't always take a majority to make a decision. People who come to this country from wherever they come generally come because of something oppressive where they are. It may be religious oppression. It might be some type of financial oppression in which the rich get richer and the poor get ever poorer. They may be social outcasts, and that's a type of oppression as well. They may come because of racial oppression or, in many cases, government oppression. They may come because, although this isn't oppression necessarily, education is limited to certain people in the nation and others do not have the opportunity to be educated. Sometimes they come because their very movement is monitored by the government. They have no freedom of movement, and to go from one place to the other might require papers that they carry with them. And in some countries, there's even a move to stamp out freedom of thought. Because if you think wrong, then you might do wrong. And North Korea is a wonderful example of a nation that tries to stamp out the freedom of thought. So whoever they are and wherever they come for opportunity. And that includes a freedom that they would never have in the place they left. We celebrate this deliverance from what we believe to be oppression, and we celebrate freedom. In fact, we're even free not to celebrate. We have freedom of religion, but we're also free to have no faith at all. We have freedom of speech. We have the ability to not celebrate that or exercise that. And of course, through the years, we have had people who defended this freedom. Overall, the United States has lost over 1 million military personnel in combat serving this nation. And just to say thanks, I'd like all those who have served in the military to please stand, or you still serve. Thank you for your service. Now, there's a large number of people in the United States who claim to be Christians. In fact, 71% of all Americans profess Christianity. But there's a tremendous number of them who live in constant oppression. Not government oppression, or economic oppression, or religious oppression, but a spiritual oppression. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we read this. Well, let me start with verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. St. Thomas Aquinas wrote of three temptations that he said were implacable enemies of our soul that keep us from freedom, that keep us in bondage, sometimes not even realizing that we are in bondage. In fact, some people are so ensnared by these oppressive temptations that they believe themselves to be enlightened and wonder why everyone else doesn't believe and do as they do. There's three areas I want to talk with you about briefly today. The first of these temptations, the first of these oppressive spiritual factors and the enemies of the soul is the world. Now, I don't mean the earth. The earth is good. The earth was created by God, and the earth is God's gift to us. So I'm not talking about the land, the sphere that swings around the sun. What I am talking about are the systems of the world. And it could be political system or the media system, the entertainment system, those things which, whether they have intended to or not, have become anti-God and attempt to dominate thought and life. See, we are in the world if we're believers. But the Bible tells us that we are not of it. Right. Our citizenship, we may think of ourselves as Americans or wherever we're from, but our citizenship as Christians is in a different place. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 2, we are told by the Apostle Paul, do not be conformed to this world. Now, he didn't mean be conformed, don't be conformed to the earth, but he's talking about the systems, the way of the world, the way that the world out there that attempts to get its message out, and the message is not something that's healthy. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. One of my great sadnesses in the later years of my ministry is to go on social media and see people that I knew, some of them all their lives. And they are holding to things and supporting ideologies that are unscriptural, that are wrong, in some cases that are sinful and abominable. And I feel bad about that. And we try our best to do what we can do, but the systems of the world are powerful and enticing. The Bible talks about Moses, who decided not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and he suffered with the people of God. So sin is pleasurable. We wouldn't do it if it weren't. And at that time, it makes perfect sense for us to become involved. But we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, how does that happen? Well, I will tell you this. It cannot happen if we divorce ourselves from the Scripture. It cannot happen if we divorce ourselves from worship. Well, I can be a Christian and not be a part of the church. No, you can't. You can't. The church was founded by Jesus. And it's called the Bride of Christ. And you cannot say you love Jesus and despise His bride. We cannot be conformed, have our minds conformed, if we're continually in disobedience to God, if we neglect the sacraments of the church. The scriptures and the teachings of the church on biblical issues are important to the church. I don't get involved with issues that are political very much. I try not to. You will never hear me, and you never have heard me, do a sermon on gun control or on the right to bear arms. I have an opinion about that, but you don't need to hear it from here because that has nothing to do with the scriptures. You won't hear from me several items that are important to people, but that are political. But you will hear from me on issues that I believe go beyond society and are affected by the scriptures. And one of those is abortion, and another is same-sex marriage. And there are others. And this is what I see many of our younger people, younger adults, embracing on social media, both of these. I'm stunned. Because the pull of the world is strong. And when I see that on social media, these people that I know, here's what I also know. I know that the world has oppressed their thinking. And whether through the media, the educational system, the social media, the heretical clergy that dot the landscape, or just their friends, their peer group, they have departed from orthodox biblical Christianity. Now, many Christians, and perhaps you, spend, I don't know, 100 times the number of hours listening to or watching the media than in prayer and in Scripture. And slowly our minds, depending on what you see, get conformed. That's right. A second oppressive enemy of the believer is the flesh. Now, I don't mean that you should mutilate your body. And that's not what the scriptures are talking about at all. The flesh, in a sense, in this sense, is internal. It's the longing for things forbidden. It's the longing for things that ultimately take us away from God, that take us down a bad path. It's the longing for that which we can have temporary self-gratification. And there's a lot involved with that. Sexual immorality, certainly. Gambling. I had a meeting I had to go to in Las Vegas a few years ago, not very many, 2 or 3 years ago. I didn't want to go to Las Vegas, you know, but I thought, well, it'll be an experience. But here's what stands out in my mind. I remember from the time we got there, and we were there about a week for this meeting, there would be certain men and women sitting at the slot machines, feeding at quarters. I would go out and come back for lunch, and these same people are still there. We'll go out to the meeting, have dinner, come back at night, these same people were still there. Later in the night, before bedtime, I might go and try to find a cup of coffee or something, and the same people are still there, lost in the machine, sitting on, and these same people were back the next day. I don't know if they stayed all night and didn't sleep or what. You know, one of the selling points of Las Vegas is that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, but it doesn't. You know, Nevada has legalized prostitution. But you bring home whatever you've done. You come away from that place, at least in my case, came, and everyone I talked to who went there in this meeting came away and felt like we needed to go somewhere and take a bath. It was a corrupted place. Well, it was founded by gangsters. There's a lot that the flesh desires that's destructive to us. One definition of the flesh is our sexual immorality, our corrupt inclinations, and our disordered passions, whatever that might be. Disordered passions, left unchecked, will likely become addictions, whether it's alcohol or drugs or sex or gambling or a whole host of other things that temporarily gratify us but are ultimately destructive. Anything that leads us away from serving God and standing before Him in purity of heart and mind and body is the temptation of the flesh. And it leads us away from Him. Now, the third oppressing factor that Christians often have to deal with is the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, I know that many people shake their heads and just smile at the ignorant peasants who still believe in a real devil. But here's the deal. Jesus did. Jesus believed in a real person who is the enemy of God's people. And he, you know, was the Son of God. He was a part of the Trinity of God. And he believed. And I have to be honest with you, I'm not smarter than Jesus. And if he says that he believes, well, I believe too. And he is the way. And he is the truth. And he is the life. And the Bible tells us that no one comes to the Father except through him. The one who is and was and is to come. Jesus calls this entity a deceiver, the father of lies, a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he might devour. He described him as a thief. And the purpose, and he has a plan for your life too, and a plan for every Christian. And it's very simple. The thief comes, but for nothing except to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, we found out a little over 20 years ago that there are people out there who have as the goal of their life to kill you. They flew planes into towers and the Pentagon. And one crashed in a field because of courageous passengers. If anyone ever doubted that, surely the doubts were erased. Anyone who ever served in one of the desert wars has no doubt about that. That there are people who would gladly give their lives if they can only take yours. So there are certain countries I'm just not going to ever visit. I want you to know that. Because I don't want to go to a place where everybody wants to, well, not everybody maybe, but where many people want to kill me if I have a choice. And that's the attitude that we ought to have toward this enemy of our soul. Yes. We don't want to be where he is. We don't want to do what he does. We don't want to be involved with what he's involved in because we're his targets. So your children and your grandchildren and all that you hold dear, he wants to oppress, he wants to kill, he wants to steal, he wants to destroy. Now, fortunately, he is not a God. And fortunately, he is not all-powerful. He can't be all places at all times. And we see how he works. We see it in Genesis, how it works. Now, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of this particular tree. And there they are, admiring the tree at some point in time. And the enemy comes in the form of a serpent. And here's the question that he asks. Did God really say that? Did he really say that? And there's where it started. And I'll tell you, Christians do it all the time. Well, you know, well, God wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He doesn't give 2 cents whether you're happy in the secular, worldly way, because it can lead you to destruction. He wants you to have a life that is joyful and full and pregnant with fruit and all the stuff that is wonderful. But happy in the worldly sense? No, that's just a temporary gratification. The opportunity of the moment that leads us away from Him. Has God said? And of course, we're going to send our kids to school. And many of those schools are going to teach them that not only that God didn't say that, but there is no God at all. We pay those people to teach our children what will destroy them. And if he can get you to question God's word, then half the battle is won. And you might find it interesting, and you might even find it as amusing. But I assure you, he's deadly serious, and every believer is a target. Now, all of these, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are far more oppressive than King George III. All of these, or any one of these, is far more oppressive than the English Parliament, than the soldiers who were stationed here in the 1700s. And the sad part is that a large number of this 71% of Christians actively and happily embrace these oppressions. And then wonder where God is. They embrace the world and they feel special. They feel elite. They feel enlightened. And they've cast off the old ways. They've cast off this book, this dusty old book that was written in another time. And they believe themselves to be the smartest people in the room. And that's pride. And that's a sin of the flesh. And in this, they embrace the flesh. They celebrate their immorality. When I was in college a long time ago, I was a social work major. I had 3 courses that had to do with interesting subjects. One was human sexuality. Another course was deviant behavior. Another one was abnormal psychology. All of which were in direct opposition to what we just went through in Pride Month. Because in those teachings, in those classes, what we celebrate as good and wholesome and holy was considered deviant, abnormal, and destructive. And I realize I'm out of step with the world system. But that is a part of what we face. There is a spiritual warfare, and like it or not, we are all soldiers. There's no neutrality in this war. You know, I mentioned earlier that during the American Revolution, there were a third that were revolutionaries. Another third were supporting the English or were Tories. And another third wanted to remain neutral. But here's the thing. It's hard to remain neutral when one side or the other is at your front door. It's very difficult to remain neutral. In the war between the states, when General Sherman, and it was the same way in the Civil War in the South, the percentages might have been different. And in the North, there were a large number of people who were in favor of going to war, either for Southern independence or to preserve the Union. There were a lot of people who were opposed to it. And there were also people who wanted to be neutral. But when Sherman started his march through Georgia, down to Atlanta, and all the way out to the sea, everybody got their homes burned. It didn't matter if you were neutral. And you can't avoid this warfare either. It's real. Let me read you a couple of scriptures, and then we'll close. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11, I think Paul recognizes that we are in a warfare, and here's what he says. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Paul was a believer too. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now the world forces of this darkness, that's the world, that's the world systems. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm therefore. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Also in the Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus has a word about freedom. And it's very simple. So if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. We can be free from all the things that oppress us. It may take a battle. It may be difficult. But His will for us, His goal for us, His plan for us is that we be truly free and that we experience freedom. We are grateful for the freedom of this country. I've been to 9 different countries besides the United States. There's not a one of those I want to go live in. And when I come home, and we cross that, and the airplane crosses that border, I feel grateful. I'm grateful for the places I've seen. Some of them are beautiful. But I love the freedoms that we have here. I love this country with all of its faults, blemishes, and pimples, because the opportunity is here to change. If you've committed your life to Christ, certainly, you do not have to fear death, hell, and the grave. But that's not the whole story, is it? Because we're alive now. And living as a believer is going to take some concentration. We have a couple of active duty Marines in our congregation today. And I don't know all that they've been through, but I know that we share a common bond. I know what they went through to get there, to become what they became. And I know they learned about battles. And I know that they learned about warfare. And I promise you, if they were to go into a dangerous situation, they would never go in without a weapon. And your weapon is the Word. Your weapon is the Word of God. So you don't have to fear death, hell, and the grave, but that's not the whole story. Jesus can break every chain that binds, whatever it may be, whether it's a part of the world, whether it's part of the flesh or part of the devil, because the scripture says, commit your way. That means to commit your life and everything in it. Commit your way to the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. He also says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, that you may have a future and a hope. Don't blow it. Don't blow it by embracing the world. Don't blow it by embracing the temptations of the flesh for temporary gratification. Don't blow it by ignoring the spiritual forces in this world. He will help you. He will stand beside you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Commit your way to him and see what he will do.